Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Father, as we are about to begin this teaching on your holy word and the implications of some things that are in your holy word, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will come down upon me and every individual, whether here in this room or some other place sometime, that may listen to this tape. Lord, whenever your Son does come, we know that it will be at the proper time. And we know as we move closer and closer to his coming, there's more of an excitement in the air. And Lord, we just thank you and we just praise you with all of our hearts that we can eagerly anticipate, Father, the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that the very final words of the Bible are, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so therefore, we say those words right now in our heart, that we desire, Father, that you send your Son at the perfect time. We don't know when the perfect time is, but you do. But whenever you do send your Son to this world to catch up, rapture, translate those who are your own before the great seven-year period of tribulation begins upon this earth, we thank you, Lord, that your timing is right. And we obey your word now because, Jesus, you said in the Bible, you said, "Be watching, be ready, occupy until I come." So therefore, Lord, we're watching the signs, and we want to be ready by having no sin, no known sin that is in our lives. And we want to indeed occupy day in and day out as we are led by your Holy Spirit until, Lord Jesus, you do come. Amen. You may be seated, please. First thing that I'd like to say this evening is that there's a great deal of numerology in the Bible. I've said before, and it hasn't really been totally understood. I'm not sure that I understand it totally myself, because there are, of course, many, many depths of the Bible that I am not aware of. But I've said that beneath the surface of the Bible, there's a tremendous amount of math. And to some people, I say, well, how could that possibly be? Well, what I want to do is use the first half of this teaching to show you how there is a lot of math in the Bible that may escape our attention. And then in the second part of this teaching, I'd like to show you that because of this math, we can see that this is very, very possible that the Lord could come at any time. So let me just mention this to begin with. I think that some of us are aware, for example, that the number 6 in the Bible is a word that represents man. You know, the ultimate of man would be number 666, the number of the Antichrist during the tribulation period. And we know that number 7 is the number of completion, because there's a lot of number 7s that are in the Bible, and there's a concept of completeness when we see these. But let me go through some so that you might just have a little bit of an idea of maybe the first 14 numbers, and then I'll select several of them and make comments so that we understand. We may not remember all of these things, but at least we're going to try to understand that math plays a very great part in the Bible. Now, for example, number 1 means unity in the Bible. 1 means unity. Number 2 in Scripture is division. Number 3 in the Bible is, you might say, the primary meaning is Godhead, and the secondary meaning is resurrection. Then number 4, 4 is the number for world. We can even catch this with our natural thinking independently of the Bible. You know, for example, there's 4 directions, north, south, east, and west. There's 4 seasons. There is winter, spring, summer, and fall. And then there's 4 corners on the compass, as we've said, and so forth. And then number 5, 5 is an interesting word in that it has really, you might see, a double meaning. And there are two opposites. One meaning, the first meaning of 5 would be death. And then the opposite meaning to that would be grace, which brings life. So number 5 can mean death sometimes, and sometimes, depending upon the context, it can mean grace. And then number 6, as we said, 6 is the number of man. 7 is the number of completion. And 8 is new beginnings. 8 is new beginnings. If you take the name Jesus in the Greek, and then you just, the letters have certain numerical equivalents, it comes out to 888. 888 is the numerical sum of the letters of Jesus in the Greek. The same way with Satan, his in the Greek would be 666. So therefore, it's just interesting that it works out that way. So Satan would be 666, and Jesus' new beginnings would be 888, new beginnings. 9 concerns the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then you could say that number 10 has to do with Gentiles. Gentiles. And then number 11 is a number of judgment in the Bible. And number 12 stands for the nation of Israel. And we see there are a lot of 12s, 12 apostles, 12 tribes, and so forth. Now, 13 is an interesting number because 13 in the Bible is associated with rebellion. And then number 14, 14 is an interesting number. Now, 14 means deliverance. And then when you have number 14 tripled, it refers to divine deliverance. So just as an example, those numbers mean something in the Bible. Now let me give you an example of several of these so that we just get a flavor of it, because if you understand this somewhat, then you're going to understand better the second half of this teaching, which is going to be concerned with the number 14 or 42, really. Now, let's take a look first, for example, at let's take number 5. Now, we said a moment ago that number 5 in the Bible sometimes means death, and other times it would mean the opposite of death, which is grace, because we have life because of the grace of God. Now, these concepts here I'm getting from a neat little book that I would encourage you to get if you have any interest at all in the Bible and math, and it's entitled God the Master Mathematician. And it's published by Southwest Radio Church, Post Office Box 1144, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73101. And it's a little booklet of about 45 pages, less than 50 pages. And if you write to them, I'm sure that you'd be able to purchase this book from them, and you'd get a great blessing, and you see a lot more depth in the Scripture than you may realize. Now, let's take a look, please, at this number 5. Now, first of all, let's note that Mayday is the International Radio Telephonic Signal for Help. We've all heard the term Mayday. Okay, that's a signal for help, and it's used by ships and aircraft in distress and so forth. Now, Mayday actually comes from a French word, which is Mayday, although, again, in the French it would be spelled differently, M'AIDEZ. And when put into English, the word the word has our fifth month in the first syllable. Mayday, January, February, March, April, May. See, there's the number 5 there, the fifth month. Now, the following from Scripture would demonstrate why the number 5 means death. Now watch carefully. For example, David takes 5 smooth stones from the brook before he kills Goliath. But it was 5 stones, and it's going to be death to the giant. So this is in 1 Samuel 17:40. Another one is in 2 Samuel 2:23. Abner killed Asahel by hitting him under the fifth rib. Another one in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The sons of Rimmon hit Ishbosheth under the fifth rib, and he died. Another example of that. And then... The first man, here's an interesting thing to show you how it's really, there's math in the Scriptures to a very profound degree. The first man dies in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5. Isn't that interesting? The first man dies in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5. Also, another thing, in Exodus chapter 27:1, the altar used for slaying sacrifices is 5 cubits. But there's the number 5, and there would be the death to the animal. Also, there are 6 parts that are given in Christ's ministry in Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, and the fifth mentioned of the 6 parts of Jesus' ministry are the dead are raised. Isn't that interesting? See, the death, and that's the fifth one that is mentioned. And then also, Lucifer was the fifth cherub before his fall. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14, you can take a look at that in other places. He's the one positioned above the throne. But when he said, I will, now remember there's five famous I wills. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God and so forth. Okay, when he says, I will, five times in Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14, he lost his seven-letter name, Lucifer, and became the devil, which has five letters. And there were five I wills. See how the five again is associated with death. And then also, too, the following words have five letters. Cross, grave, death, dying, sleep, devil, Satan, and curse. All those have five letters. It's also interesting that with the opening of the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, the souls that were slain for the word of God appear. The souls that were, what? Slain for the word of God. And it happens to be the what seal? The fifth seal. All right, in addition to that, there are five offerings in Leviticus in order that we might have life before God and so forth. But there's five offerings. And then also, it's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, there are six doctrines that the Jews were to count as elementary, and the fifth one just happens to be resurrection from the dead. So therefore, you see how the number five is associated with death. Now, let's go to the other side of the coin with grace, and grace meaning life. Now, again, you need to note from the context certain things. So in other words, you might say, thanks be to God for his grace in redeeming us from death. Now, so therefore, five's secondary meaning is grace. So notice this. Grace is found five times in Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, the word grace. Another thing. The fifth time that Noah's name is found in the Bible, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Interesting. Notice that again. The fifth time that Noah's name is found in the Bible, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, in another thing, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, this verse mentions five regions. And verse 2 mentions five doctrines. And then immediately following that is the clause, grace be unto you, after those two fives. Another thing, in Jesus Christ has five names in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So there's number five. Okay, now another thing, another example, the fifth time Ruth's name is in the Bible, she goes out to find grace in the eyes of Boaz. This would be Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2. And then another thing, the fifth time Boaz is mentioned, Ruth says, why have I found grace in thine eyes? That would be Ruth chapter 2 verses 8 and 10. So forth. So therefore we can see how with that number 5, there sometimes it would refer to death and sometimes it refers to grace in a very remarkable way. Now we can go on with these things, but that gives you just an example of say that number 5. Let's take a look, let's skip to another number, just take one more or less at random. Let's take the number 11 just to show you how that follows along. Now, the purpose is not that you remember all this, but the purpose is that you get this basic concept, and that is there's a lot of math in the Bible that has a very specific meaning, and it escapes us when we first see it unless we really delve into the Word. Now, so we said that 11 is the number of judgment. Now, it's interesting, there were 11 judgments on Egypt when the overthrow of Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea is included with the 10 plagues. That's interesting. Now, we know there were 10 plagues that fell upon the Pharaoh and his Egyptian kingdom, but actually, in a sense, there were 11, because remember, Pharaoh changed his mind, and then he began to move after the Israelites, but what happened? Pharaoh himself and his soldiers died in the Red Sea. So therefore, actually, there were 11. So therefore, 11 is associated with judgment. Now, another thing is, Genesis chapter 11 records the judgment at the Tower of Babel, but it just happens to be chapter 11 of Genesis. Okay, also, it's interesting, Canaan, who is the cursed, this is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 25. Interestingly enough, he had 11 sons, and he was one who was cursed. And this would be in Genesis chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. Another thing, skipping through Hebrew history and noticing to the concept of judgment with regard to 11, Jerusalem was besieged in the 11th year of Jehoiakim, and the city was besieged for 11 years. Isn't that interesting? So that's a judgment on Jerusalem. That's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 5, 6, and 11, and in Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 1, 2, and 5. Now, another thing that's interesting is that there were 11 curtains were placed upon the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 26, verses 7 through 9, a picture of God's judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that's interesting, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11. Here's a double 11. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 11, that verse pronounces God's judgment upon Solomon. But it just happens to be 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 11. Another thing, in John chapter 16 and verse 11, Jesus said of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So we see that associated again. Another thing, too, it says divine judgment is pronounced against Tyrus, quote, in the 11th year. This would be Ezekiel chapter 26, verses 1 through 8. But it happened to be the 11th year. And then also, it says says divine judgment is given to Egypt in the 11th year in Ezekiel chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. And then also, too, one thing from the last book of the Bible, there are 11 things that are associated with the great white throne judgment. 11 things are associated with it in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. So therefore, we get a little bit of a sampling how the number 11 is associated with judgment. Now, let's take one more, let's take two more. Let's look at numbers 13 and 14, as long as we're close to the end. Now, 13, we said, was what? 13 has to do with rebellion. All right, now, it's associated with rebellion. Now, for example, we could say with regard to, say, these kings that are mentioned back in Genesis, 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And it happens to be in the what year? The 13th year that they rebelled. This is Genesis 14:4. And then, of course, we know that sin is rebellion against God. Now, let's take a look at a few examples of the 13. We're not taking all of these. I'm just giving you a sample of them because this is just to get across the concept that numbers are meaningful in Scripture. Now, Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. Isn't that interesting? Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13 says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." How many words is that? 13. 13 words. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. 13 words. Okay, in Genesis chapter 13, the same chapter, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, but it happened to be in chapter 13. Now, rebellion is found in, here's something that is quite interesting. Now, notice this. Rebellion is found in Genesis 13:13, 1 Samuel 13:13, Isaiah 13:13, Jeremiah 13:13, Deuteronomy 13:13, Mark 13:13, Ezekiel 13:13, and Revelation 13:13. Amazing. You almost think there's an author behind all this that's putting everything together, wouldn't you? There certainly is. God the Holy Spirit. See, He sees to it that things work out this way. And then another thing that we could point out is that Deuteronomy 13:13 contains the first reference to the sons of Belial. And then 1 Kings 13 relates the story of a rebellious prophet. And then verse 26, which is 2 times 13. 13 twice is what? 26. Okay, so therefore, 1 Kings 13 relates the story of a rebellious prophet. Verse 26, 2 times 13, gives the reason for his apostasy, namely rebellion against the word of the Lord. Interesting. 2 Samuel chapter 13, tells the story of Amnon, the son of David, who raped his sister Tamar. The chapter has, this particular chapter has 39 verses, which is 13 times 3. Very interesting. Now, another thing, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5 has 13 words in block capitals. What are those 13 words? Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Now these, of course, will all be, the translations will be from the King James. But at any rate, it's interesting, 13 words in block capitals, Mystery Babylon, and of course that has to do with what? Rebellion. And then another thing, in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, that enumerates 13 things which Jesus said proceeded from the depraved heart of man. Now listen to these 13 things. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. But it happens to be 13 things that Jesus enumerated. They proceed from the depraved heart of man, of course, which would be rebellion. And then also we know that Judas was one who rebelled against the Lord. We know that, don't we? All right. Now in John chapter 13 and verse 26, now what verse is it? 26, which is what? So it'd be 2 times 13. All right. And this verse says, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop," that would be a little piece of bread, "when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And then another little thing that you might notice is that Judas Iscariot has how many letters? 13. 13 letters in the name Judas Iscariot. So therefore we see how 13 is concerned with rebellion. And then also, even way back in the Psalms, 13 is referenced with rebellion. So Psalm 55 and verse 13 contains a prophecy about Judas. And this is the prophecy, verse 13. "But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance." So this verse has 13 words, and it's Psalm 55, verse 13, referring to the rebellious one, Judas Iscariot. All right, so forth. So therefore, we get an idea from that. Another little thing that's kind of interesting: the first one who wanted to have a world empire, was named Nimrod way back there in Genesis. But Nimrod, interestingly, is the 13th from Adam. 13th from Adam, and this is in Genesis chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. So it's incredible how these numbers fit in with certain concepts, and it shows that only God could be the author of the Bible. Now, there's many writers of the different books, but there's only one author, who is God the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take the last one here, and then we'll switch to the second half of our teaching, which is going to be an application of one of these concepts. Now, 14 is a number that brings deliverance. 14 brings deliverance. Now, for example, in Genesis chapter 14, Abram delivered Lot from King Kedor Laomer, and this was actually in his 14th year. All right. And then in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek said, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." Deliverance is associated with number 14. It was happened to be in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, look at some of these other things now that are very interesting. This is the last one. Now remember, you can't remember all this, but on the other hand, get the general concept. Now, in Christ's genealogy, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian captivity, and 14 from the captivity to Christ, who, of course, would be the divine deliverer. So this makes 3 14s, which is divine deliverance. Now, that's going to be the heart of our subject matter of discussion tonight. So let's take that a second time. Now let's take it again, because this is going to be the focal point of the second half of the teaching. So grasp this now if you can. All right, now again, in Christ's genealogy, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian captivity, 14 from the captivity to Christ, who is the divine deliverer. So therefore, this makes 3 14s, and in other words, not just deliverance, but rather divine deliverance. So 14 means deliverance, 14 three times, which would be 42, means divine deliverance. All right, now, it's interesting also, too, that if you count back 14 books from the last book in the Old Testament, you will arrive at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14:14, Ezekiel 14:14, that's correct, okay, lists three men who experienced divine deliverance. Noah, he was delivered from the flood. Daniel, who was delivered from the mouth of the lions. And Job, delivered from the devil. And actually, another little bonus in this is that the 14th word in the verse is deliver. Amazing. All right. Then also, too, another thing, in the New Testament, Philip is mentioned 14 times in Acts chapter 8. He brought the message of deliverance to the Samaritans and to the Ethiopian eunuch. But this one who brought deliverance, his name is mentioned 14 times, or he is mentioned 14 times. And then also another thing, we probably all of us know this, I think, already, and that is the Passover lamb was to deliver Israel on the 14th day of the first month. So when is Passover? A lot of us would say, well, that's the Hebrew calendar. On the Hebrew calendar, it would be the month of Nisan. What day of the month? It would be the 14th day is Nisan. See, the 14th day is the Feast of Passover. The 15th is Unleavened Bread. The 16th would be First Fruits. Now, another thing, too, is the in the New Testament, say in Acts chapter 27, verses 19 through 39, this talks about the big storm that Paul was involved with. Well, the 14th day brought deliverance to Paul and the men on the ship that they were on. But it just happened to be on the 14th day that they received deliverance. And then also to another thing, looking at the combinations of 14, the term Son of Man with reference to Jesus Christ is found 84 times in the Bible. And 84 times would be 14 times 6. Now notice this carefully. He comes as a Son of Man to deliver. That'd be number 14. He comes to deliver man, who is number 6. Deliver man from sin. Isn't that incredible? Amazing when you find that. Let's read that again. The Son of Man with reference to Jesus Christ is found 84 times in the Bible. 84 would be 14 six times. Now he comes as the Son of Man to deliver. So there you get the number 14. He comes to deliver man, number 6, and then 14 times 6 is 84, the number of times that is found in reference to Jesus. And then also, too, another thing in Exodus chapter 14. It wasn't at chapter 13. It wasn't at Exodus chapter 15. But in Exodus chapter 14, Israel was delivered from Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. So what do we conclude from all this? We conclude from this that although there are human writers that have written the 66 books of the Bible, there is one author that has seen to it that there are mathematical combinations that are phenomenal beneath the surface of the Bible. And this is just partial. We could talk for hours on the mathematical implications of what is contained in the Word of God. Okay, now, with that being said, and particularly remembering that there were the 14 generations from Abraham to the captivity, 14, there was, in the number 14 again, in Christ genealogy, there were 14 generations from David to the Babylonian captivity, 14 from the captivity to Christ, and then originally 14 from Abraham to David. So let's try that again. Now, in Christ's genealogy, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian captivity, and then 14 generations from the captivity to Christ. Now, that's going to mean something to us in the second half of this teaching. So therefore, if your mind right now is kind of a blur, and you think of all these numbers, and they have a meaning with regard to certain concepts, just if you have this one concept, you've passed, you know, you might say your examination with regard to understanding. If you just realize this much, that math is very significant in the Bible. Now, at this point, what I'm going to do is pass out from some throw sheets to you, and we're going to find out a little bit more about the number 14 and how it may affect us in the year 1919. 91. Now, at this point, we come to the second half of our teaching, and I'm going to be reading from a book that I have recently discovered, and it's a very fascinating book, or I should say really booklet, because it's approximately 70 pages. But the title of the book is The Blessed Hope. The Blessed Hope, and the author is James T. Harman, H-A-R-M-A-N. Now, if you find the teaching from one of the chapters in this book fascinating and you'd like to get a copy of it yourself, the book costs $4 and then a dollar for postage and handling. So you can send $5 to this Jim Harman, and it's Post Office Box 941612. And that would be in Maitland, Florida, M-A-I-T-L-A-N-D, Maitland, Florida, 32794. And then if you want to make a phone call to him, if you wanted to phone and get something a little quicker, you could call area code 407, and the number is 834-4106. Now, in this book, he shows signs and witnesses, really, as to how the Lord is coming very, very soon. Now, we're making this teaching on February the 14th, Valentine's Day, 1991. And so, therefore, he's saying the coming of the Lord could be very soon. He does not give a day or an hour to the thing, of course, but and there's lots of elbow room. He doesn't close the door on dates or anything like that, but he does show how the coming of the Lord is very soon. Now, some of us were aware that there's a real possibility for the Lord to come in 1988, and maybe we were disappointed. I'm sure we all were disappointed that the Lord didn't come. But on the other hand, we want the Lord to come when it's the Father's time. And yet, from our own point of view, we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But the thing is, on some people, there's been kind of a relaxed attitude that, well, I guess he's not coming or something. No, I think we need to be filled all the more with excitement that indeed Jesus is still coming, and he's coming very, very soon. Now, in this particular book, he gives quite a number of indications from various aspects as to why the Lord very well could be coming this year in 1991. Or if not in 1901, 92, 93, but any way you look at it, very, very, very soon. So therefore, we don't want to give up hope. We want to be excited. We want to witness for the Lord. We want to be led of the Holy Spirit. We want to have a life that's very free from sin. And above all, be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the chapters that he has here is in this book, The Blessed Hope, is entitled The Fig Tree. Or let's put it this way, the fig tree sign, the fig tree sign. I want to read this to you, and let's just begin thinking about a few of the things that he has to say in light of what we had in the first half of our teaching about math being important in the Bible. So it says, God promised that Israel would be scattered and once again regathered as a nation in Ezekiel chapter 28, in Ezekiel chapter 37. This regathering became official on May the 14th, 1948, when Israel was recognized as a nation. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 32, 33, and 34, Jesus warned us, quote, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near." That would be, my coming is near, right at the door. "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away till all these things have happened." Now, Jim Harman continues, and he says, "This indicates that the generation that saw Israel established as a nation would also see him return. The question this raises is, how long is a generation?" Now, people have been asking me that for a long time. Well, now, how long do you feel a generation is, Jerry? And I really don't know the answer to that. One of the things that I have said is a generation is like when a mother sees her daughter have a child. That's another generation. But he shows light on this that I did not know before I read this little booklet of his. So let's continue. And so therefore, James Harmon continues, and he says, in Ed Vallow's excellent book, Biblical Mathematics, he outlines every significant number in the Bible and gives a detailed analysis of each number's meaning. What appeared very interesting was his analysis of the number 42. Okay, now remember we've already spoken about number 42. See, 14 means deliverance, and 3 times 14 is 42, and 42 means divine deliverance. All right, now let's begin. So it says 42 is the number that is associated with Israel's oppression and the Lord's advent to the earth, both his first and his second coming. You might say, what on earth does that mean? Well, let's read that a second time. 42 is the number that is associated with Israel's oppression and the Lord's advent to the earth, both his first and his second coming. So there's going to be a 42 involved when Jesus arrives the first time as deliverer, when he arrives the second time as deliverer. Now, when Jesus comes the first time as deliverer, there's going to be a deliverance from sin. When he comes the second time, there's going to be a deliverance from the wicked armies of the world under the control of the Antichrist. There's going to be deliverance both times. Now, let's take a look at the deliverance that Jesus gave when he arrived as the divine deliverer the first time. So in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17, 42 generations are divided into 3 periods of 14 generations each. So 42 generations are divided into 3 periods of 14 generations each. 3 is the number for resurrection, and 14 is the number for deliverance. 3 for the resurrection multiplied by 14 for deliverance makes 42, the number of fullness of time as spoken in Galatians chapter 4. And verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. So the interesting thing is, there was 42 generations from Abraham to Christ, but the way that Matthew divides it up, it's into 3 14s. Not just deliverance, but divine deliverance. Now, let's move on to the second advent, and we'll see another 42. Our Lord's second advent to the earth will also be associated with the number 42. At the end of the 42 months of Israel's oppression by the beast, we might call him the Antichrist, Christ makes his second advent to the earth. Now, that is very interesting. You see, remember, the tribulation period is going to be a 7-year period. But Israel and the Antichrist will have a treaty for 7 years, and this treaty will be honored by the Antichrist during the first half of the tribulation period. But in the second half of the tribulation period, that 3.5 years, he's going to turn against Israel, and they're going to need deliverance. Now, 3.5 years would be how many months? Well, there's 12 months in a year. 3 times 12 is 36, and a half a year would be 36 plus 6, which is 42. So therefore, 42 months of oppression by the Antichrist, and then there's the deliverance at the end of the 7-year period. So the second half of the tribulation period, the Jewish people are oppressed. Now, with the first coming, therefore, it was 42 generations. With the second coming, it's 42, not generations, but 42 months. But both of them have a number 42 that is associated with them. Now, as examples of this, you can look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Revelation 13, 5, Revelation 11, 2, Revelation 12, 14, and Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7. If you have the notes there, you might correct that one. It's Revelation, not 12:40, but Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. That's a typo there. Now, just so that we see this in Scripture, let's just look at one example. There's a number of examples of this, but let's just take a look at one. So let's go, for example, say to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2. Let's go there at the end of the Bible. Revelation 11, 2. Now, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2, is talking about the second half of the tribulation period. And here is that number 42. So it says in Revelation 11, 2, It says, but the court which is outside the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the nations, or in other words, the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they, the Gentiles, tread underfoot 42 months. So there's our 42 months. Why is it not longer? Because then will be deliverance when Jesus comes in his great second coming. Let's go just one more here. Let's go to Revelation 13:5. Let's go a page ahead as long as we're right here. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, there's the head wound that is inflicted upon the Antichrist at mid-tribulation. Then Satan indwells the body of the Antichrist, and he's going to continue how long? 42 months. So here it is in Revelation 13:5, and it says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There is the second half of the tribulation period, and it is a number 42. Now, there are other examples that hit the same thing, that there's 42 months connected in the oppression of Israel by the Antichrist in the second half of the tribulation period. Okay, now let's go back to our notes. Now, then the next thing that we do, and this is where the surprise comes in. This is the thing that's very, very fascinating, and this is going to be found in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, before we go to the notes, let's open our Bibles, and let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2 for a moment. So back in the Old Testament, go to 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, let's get the context of this, and then if we get the context of it, it's a little easier to understand. And there's something here that I think is very, very fascinating. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we have the scene where Elijah and Elisha are walking along. Elijah is going to be taken up. He's going to be translated, and he is talking with Elisha. Now, by the way, when we talk about the rapture of the church, let's remember, sometimes people think it's pretty far out to imagine, you know, millions of people being removed from this earth and translated from earth to heaven. But the way that I like to give it is that actually, in the Bible, one rapture or one translation, the first one would be Enoch. Enoch, way back there in Genesis, I think it's Genesis chapter 5, he walked with God and God took him. Or in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says God translated him. All right, so there's a rapture. So notice, I usually say what God did for one, he can do for many. All right, now, then another example of a translation is when Elijah is taken to heaven, and we're going to see this in just a minute. One in the New Testament would be Jesus himself, because at the moment of the ascension, it says in the ascension in Acts chapter 1 that he was taken up. So, therefore, Jesus himself was raptured, was taken from this earth to heaven. So, therefore, there, in a sense, there could be three raptures: Enoch, Elijah, and then Jesus himself was removed from this earth and taken bodily to heaven. So, therefore, there's three instances of that. Now, here in 2 Kings chapter 2, as we study this particular phenomenon, we're going to run across something that I think is quite interesting. Now, let's begin reading in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, it says as follows, and it came to pass when they would be Elijah and Elisha, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee. Now, notice he uses the word taken away. Another word I suppose we could use would be raptured. So, ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, this is Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me, notice the word see, S-E-E, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and separated them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So there we see Elijah is raptured, he's translated, he's taken up, any term you want to use. Verse 12, And Elisha saw it. Ha-ha. See, he said, now, if you see me going, then you're going to get your request. And he says, and Elijah saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. Now, what did that refer to? Well, you see, when a nation wanted to be safe from enemies, normally their strength would be the chariots that a nation would have and the horsemen that the nation would have. However, it was a reference to Elijah's prayer life. In other words, because Elijah was so strong in his intercessory prayer before God for the safety of the nation, that's why Elisha cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. In other words, his prayer life was the protection of the nation. Now, so therefore, that's a strong, it strongly shows what a powerful thing intercessory prayer is. Then it says, still in verse 12, and he saw him no more. So Elisha saw Elijah no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces, and so on and so forth. And then he goes on. And so Elisha is going to succeed Elijah, and he's going to have a double portion. And then one of the first things that we see still here in chapter 2 is that there is a... there is here in verse 19, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. It says, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is bad and the ground barren. So we have a water problem. And he said, this is Elisha said, bring me a new cruse, or in other words, a little bowl, and put salt in it. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from there any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. So right away we see the power of Elisha, and he moves into high gear right away. However, at this point there's a problem. And this is the heart of the teaching for today. So pay very close attention now to 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 23. And it says, and he, this is Elisha, went up from there unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth youths out of the city. Now this would be young men, so we might take them to be 16-year-olds or whatever. So there came forth youths out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. Now, we want to just pause for a moment here. Now, when he says go up, what does that mean? Well, you see, Elisha told the truth that God had taken Elijah to heaven. In a whirlwind. These young men did not believe that, and so therefore they were mocking him. And also there's some indication that the bald doesn't mean a physical baldness, but rather it would have the implication of being an empty head or dumbbell. The idea is, dumbbell, you go up, you know, to heaven. Dumbbell, you go up to heaven. A mocking way, they were just saying that they did not believe what Elisha had said about Elijah. So again, verse 23, and he went up from there unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth youths out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods, and tore 42 youths of them. And he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Now, the interesting thing that we notice here is that we have the number that's the point of our concentration tonight, which is the number 42. So what do we notice here? The thing that we noticed is that the 42 is associated with the first coming of Jesus Christ. There were 42 generations between Abraham and Christ, and then there came deliverance. Jesus offered salvation to all who would call upon his name. We also notice at the second coming that 42 months before the second coming, the Antichrist turns on Israel and they have a terrible time. But there comes deliverance at the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus defeats the enemies of Israel and the wicked armies of the Antichrist, and then they have deliverance in a physical sense, and Jesus becomes king over Jerusalem, Israel, and over all the nations of the earth. Now, here we have something that is amazing, because we have one of the two examples in the Old Testament where there is a rapture that takes place, and lo and behold, we have the number 42. So therefore, could anybody say, granted that we had the numerological study of the first half of this little teaching, could anyone say that number 42 was just by chance? See, in other words, it could have been 39, it could have been 40, it could have been 29, it could have been 90, it could have been 70, whatever, but it just happens to be 42 used, and it is connected with what? A rapture. Very, very interesting, the number 42. Now, with that being said, things get a little more interesting, and we're going to go back now to our notes. Now, as we go to our notes, which is taken from this book, The Blessed Hope, let's begin reading now here at the bottom of page 33. So it says, "Our Lord's return to the earth at the end of the 42 months of the reign of the beast must not be confused with his appearing in the air to catch away his saints." In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25, now we just read those verses, we have the incident when two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 40 and 2 children, or actually they'd be youths in our terminology. Here, the little children, or the young men, we could say, were the infidel young men of Bethel who were worshipers of the golden calf instead of Jehovah. Now, we continue, and it says, "It was God who sent the bears, and we have to believe that the offenders were worthy of such judgment." The term bald head had no special reference to the lack of hair, according to some authorities. It signified a worthless fellow. It signified a worthless fellow. It was a term of contempt. Here, it was equal to blasphemy of God, for the young men mocked Elisha as a prophet of Jehovah, in contemptuous allusion to the translation, or we could say to the rapture of Elijah, which they no doubt denied and made fun of. The idea seems to be, go up, in other words, be translated, be raptured, like Elijah, you worthless fellow. So that was said in mockery. So here again, 42 is associated with the coming of Christ, or the translation of the saints, that shall take place at the rapture, or the first phase of the second coming. This number 42 is used 14 times in the Bible, which reveals the deliverance of God's people at the coming of Christ. Now he continues and he says, "Ed Vallow's analysis of the number 42 has some very interesting implications to the church. Was God giving his faithful a key to the time he is coming back? Is the length of the generation that Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 24 42 years. Here's the very heart of the matter. Is the length of the generation that Jesus referred to in Matthew 24, 42 years? If it is, then how do we calculate when 42 years will be up? All right, now here's the interpretation. The starting point for the generation Jesus was referring to in his parable was the time that Israel was established as a nation. I don't think anybody would doubt that. Funk and Wagnall's New Encyclopedia indicate the following in volume 14, page 307. On May the 14th, 1948, the Provisional State Council, representing the Jewish people in Palestine and the World Zionist Movement, proclaimed the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine to be called the State of Israel, and open to the immigration of Jews from all the countries of their dispersion." Close quote. Next, While the first president and first parliament arrived in 1949, the nation of Israel was clearly established in May 1948. Now, we continue. In May 1990, here's where it gets very interesting. In May 1990, Israel celebrated its 42nd year as an independent nation. Let's try that again. In May 1990, Israel celebrated its 42nd year as an independent nation. When we celebrate our birthday, the year is always the end of the period since birth. As an example, my daughter Jennifer was born on May the 19th, 1982. In May of 1990, she celebrated her 8th birthday. Even though she completed her 8th year in May 1990, she is considered 8 years old until her next birthday in May 1991. So I guess, you know, we can all figure that out. Say you complete a full 8 years, and then you're 8 years old, and you're 8 years old until you have completed a full 9 years. That's the way that we count. Now, in a similar manner, Israel is now considered 42 years old. In May 1991, Israel will turn 43. Israel is therefore considered 42 until May 1991. Let's continue. If the number 42 is the length of the generation that Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 24, verses 32, 33, and 34, then the bride of Christ could be taken. Now notice he doesn't say will be taken, but he says could be taken in the rapture sometime between May 1990 and May 1991. And here we are now in February of 1991. Now, continuing, he says, one factor this does not take into consideration, however, is that we do not know if we are using the correct calendar. Remember from an earlier chapter, that would be in this book, The Blessed Hope, remember from an earlier chapter, there is the Gregorian calendar, which the Gentiles use, and we know that's based on the sun, and the Hebrew calendar, which the Jewish people use. So there's the Gregorian calendar and the Hebrew calendar. May 1948 falls within the Hebrew year 5708. 42 full years from that time falls in the year 5751. Now, since the Hebrew calendar begins in the month called Tishri, which usually falls in the month of September, Israel will be considered 42 from Tishri 5751 until it turns 43 in Tishri 5752. So you can put it this way. This can be translated to the period beginning on Rosh Hashanah 1990 and ending on Rosh Hashanah 1991. So now, what does all that say? Well, the thing is, everyone would agree that right now, as February the 14th, 1991, everyone would agree that Israel is in its 42nd year. Okay, now, when does it end? Well, if you take the Gregorian calendar, which would be our calendar, it would end on May the 14th, 1991, about 3 months from now. However, the Jewish people, the way that they did it, they calculated things a little bit differently, and they would start their counting with Rosh Hashanah, which is usually in September, and that would be the beginning of their time of counting. And so therefore, the end of the 42nd year would not be May 1991 on their calendar. The end of the 42nd year would be September 9th, 10th, 1991. So notice it stretches out a little bit further. It goes all the way to Rosh Hashanah in their month of Tishri, which is in our month of September. So let's continue. And it says, if this interpretation of the number 42 is correct, the bride of Christ could be taken in the rapture. Now, notice it doesn't say will be, but it says could be taken in the rapture between Rosh Hashanah 1990 and Rosh Hashanah 1991. Or, obviously, it could come earlier if the Lord would decide to do it this way and take us home on May the 14th, 1991, this year or sooner, if he sees fit. Now, let me ask you this. This is very interesting in the light of what we studied tonight. It's extremely interesting because there was 42 generations and then Jesus came to deliver in his first coming. There was 42 months of oppression and then Jesus comes to deliver in his second coming. And then here there's a key. There just happened to be 42 young men that were mocking Elisha, who is telling about the rapture of Elijah. But it was 42. And so therefore we wonder, is this a key that the Lord is giving us towards the length of the generation of Matthew 24 is 42 years? I don't know, but it's certainly very, very interesting to think about. Now, the end of the 42nd year on the Gregorian calendar will be May the 14th, 1991. The end of the 42nd year on the Hebrew calendar is going to be Rosh Hashanah, which would be September 9th, 10th, 1991. And so, therefore, I think that that is very interesting. Now, the next page here, which is going to be a little bit hard to catch on the tape, but anyway, there's a chart, and this gives the chronology of the fig tree, and it shows how the years are calculated from the point of view of the Hebrew calendar, and how the years are calculated from the on the Gregorian calendar. The only thing that I might suggest to you, if you'd like, is that you could put here, you could put at the bottom, see, at the end of the first column there, which says number of years. Now, this is on the Hebrew calendar. You could put 9/10/91. That'd be Rosh Hashanah in this coming September. On the other hand, if you use the Gregorian calendar and going there to the final column of the four columns, when you hit number 43 there, that would be May the 14th, 1991 on the Gregorian calendar. So therefore, what do we have to say about this? I think this makes things very, very interesting. Jesus didn't come in 1988. There are a lot of reasons why he could. Don't lose heart. The Lord could come for his own in the rapture of the church, really, at any time. And we notice that in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, it talks about, and the third day, there was a wedding. The third day, interesting. And sometimes the day is used for a year. I do believe that when the book came out about the Lord will definitely come on Rosh Hashanah 1988, that the Lord was behind that. That's my own personal feeling. I could be wrong. But if he said the Lord could come rather than will come, nobody would have paid attention. But it caught everybody's attention because he said it will happen. And yet, we know that it didn't. I believe Rosh Hashanah 1988 was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 25, where the sound was given, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." There was a warning to the whole world that the coming of the Lord was near, even at the doors. And there's very possible that there may have been several years that the Lord gave us to think things over, and then he does come. Now, let's take a look at it from another aspect. Let's suppose that we get all the way through, let's say we go past Rosh Hashanah 1991, and we're still here. How do we handle that? Well, then we will simply know that the Lord didn't choose that number 42 to be the term by which the rapture would take place, even though the number 42 is associated with rapture in 2 Kings chapter 2. So therefore, we want the Lord to come at the proper time. But on the other hand, we want to make sure that we welcome the Lord. Remember the time David had an insurrection against his throne, and this was by his own son, Absalom, and he had to flee the city of Jerusalem. But then after he fled from Jerusalem in disgrace, then the armies of Absalom and Absalom himself was put to rout. In fact, Absalom died and his armies were routed. And yet David didn't go back to Jerusalem. And they said, David, it's okay to go back to Jerusalem now because the enemy, you know, has been put down. And he said, no. He says, I want my people to call me back. I want my people to ask me to rule over them. Now remember, David is a type of Christ. And so therefore, I think as we study this tonight, there's lots of indications that the Lord could come this year. Will he? I don't know. Time will tell. And if he doesn't this year, 92 is a good year, 93 is a good year, and whatever. One more little thing, as long as we're on math, before we close. And that is, we studied in the first half of the teaching tonight that numbers mean an awful lot, don't we? Now, there's the number 666. We've all heard of that. That's the number of the Antichrist. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 13. Did you ever notice that just as we're dealing here with triple the number of deliverance, 3 times 14 is 42, if you take the number 666 and you triple that, that comes out to 1998. Does that mean anything? Well, when I realized that 666 three times totals, when you multiply 666 and you triple it, it comes to 1,998 or 1998, I kind of wonder if the Lord should come and put an end to the Antichrist in 1998, and then you subtract 7 years, what year do you have? 1991, the year that we are in. And so when we see all the events at the Mideast, it may cool off over there one of these days very quickly, but again, it's very, very possible that the Lord could come. So therefore, we want to be watching, we want to be ready, and we want to do all that we can to win souls to Jesus Christ while we still have time. Now, just in case there's someone that might be listening to this on a tape and you're not quite sure what this rapture is, although we know it means, you know, being taken up to heaven, we know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18, this is the event that we're looking for. We occupy until the Lord comes. We do all we can to win souls to Jesus Christ by praying, by witnessing, by sending money to the missions, whatever it may be. But it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." Now there's the translated, the raptured, the snatched. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So whenever that does occur, this year 91, or maybe down the road a little bit, we know this much for certain, and that is his coming is very, very soon. Amen. Let's stand, please. Now we'll close by reconsecrating our lives to the Lord. If there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord, you're not sure that you'd be taken, you're not sure you belong to Jesus, say this prayer with us from your heart. And if you do that, the new birth can take place. So say this after me if you would. Dear Jesus, I do believe that you are the very Son of the living God. And I'm so sorry for my sins. I repent. Have mercy upon me. I know that you took my place when you died on the cruel cross of Calvary. Wash me clean with your precious blood. I believe that God raised you from the dead. On the third day, and the desire of my heart is that you be my Lord. I want you to take charge of my life. And I thank you, Jesus. In the word it says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means, Jesus, you have received me. And not rejected me. I know by faith, I'm a child of God. And someday, heaven will be my home. Thank you, Lord. Amen.